We're doing Jewish history. We're up to the period of the men of the Great Assembly, this great court that Ezra convened during the period of the ascent to rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash. There's a discussion among the commentaries, when exactly did Ezra convene the men of the Great Assembly? We tend to assume that Ezra did it after ascending to Israel, he convened this court. But the Meiri and others suggest that the court was actually already convened out in Persia. Because we know that Mordechai, in the story of Mordechai and Esther, came from the men of the Great Assembly. And the institution of Purim happened with the men of the Great Assembly. And the story of Purim actually takes place, it seems, before Ezra's ascent to Israel. So that leads us to a question. How could the men of the Great Assembly at that generation institute Purim if Ezra has not yet convened the men of the Great Assembly? So there are other questions that lead some of the commentaries to say that the men of the Great Assembly were actually established before the rebuilding of the second Beit HaMikdash and possibly even out in Persia. Not what we're used to thinking. We ordinarily assume that the men of the Great Assembly was a governing board, a religious leadership entity during the first years of the second Beit HaMikdash. But there is such an opinion. Yes?
I think I should know this, but why don't we have a Great Assembly now?
I don't know.
There was some kind of...
So if the country or...
Wait, can I elaborate on the I don't know?
Yeah, well, I know you don't know, but so when they were dispersed...
No. Let's start again. The question really begins with, why did we ever have a men of the Great Assembly?
I know why we did, but
I don't.
Romans came. Wait, what?
No, I don't know. I know why we had a high court.
Okay, I'm talking about
Sanhedrin. So, no. The men of the Great Assembly is not the Sanhedrin. That's exactly the point. Okay. You have the Sanhedrin, which is the high court. And then you have this new body that Ezra invents, a body of 120 sages who will make institutions. And till today, we live with the practices and the form that the men of the Great Assembly gave to how we keep mitzvot.
Oh, I thought it was the Sanhedrin.
Okay. Not the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
We're talking about something totally different. Not the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is 71. Men of the Great Assembly are 120.
But what I'm wondering is, okay, so the Great Assembly was different than the Sanhedrin, so then how come when Israel was established now, we don't really have some sort of a governing body?
That's a great question for later tonight, okay? Later tonight we'll have open session.
Just because I see it in relation with this, where you have this governing body, but after it's like no one's ever gotten around to try to start a new sort of...
Okay, deserves discussion. So we're going to begin the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, page 64a, Samach Dalet Amar Aleph. The Gemara is going to take us to one of the most fantastic stories of Jewish history, a story which you've all heard in less detail. So the Gemara begins with a pasuk. We know that among the last books that were composed in the Tanakh, the book that was composed by Ezra, and I guess his partner Nehemiah, is the final book of Ezra, which the Christians divide into two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. Then this is one of those places where our logic would actually also say to split it into Ezra and Nehemiah. Their invention of making Samuel A and B is an invention. You can't really, why would you do that? Kings A and B is an invention. Chronicles A and B is an invention. But when we come to the book of Ezra, Ezra and Nehemiah is actually a logical divide. Because until the book of Nehemiah, it's Ezra speaking. And from that chapter onward, it's Nehemiah speaking. And that's unusual, what we have here, that in Judaism, it's one book, which really, halfway through the book, someone else takes over the speaking role. That's unusual. And it's discussed that this was a punishment to Nehemiah I think it's the Chidah that discusses why Nehemiah was punished, that he wouldn't have his book named after himself, but rather it's swallowed into the book of Ezra. We have short prophecies interjected in other prophets, but not a divide like this. We do have other examples of places where other prophets' prophecies were swallowed up in a greater book. But that's a book of 64 chapters versus 2 verses. Right? So 2 verses of another prophet were stuck into that prophecy. But here, you don't really have... it's a good question why our tradition is that Ezra is one book, but that's our tradition. So we come back. This pasuk says, "Vayisaku bekol gadol el Hashem Elokeihem." The rabbis convened. It's the beginning of the era of the Second Temple, and Nehemiah describes they called out loud to Hashem their God. Mayamu, what were they saying? Says the Talmud. So Talmud says they were saying, "Baya baya." What does "baya baya" mean? So Rashi says that's Aramaic for saying, "Oi, oi." So that's the Aramaic way of crying. So they said, "Baya, baya," you know. "Hainu da'achreve lebeita." This is what destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, the temple. "Ve'kalya leheichla," and caused the temple to be burnt down. Now, what are they talking about? They're talking about the desire for idol worship. We're about to learn the fantastic story of how the men of the Great Assembly abolished the desire for idol worship. So it's based in Psukim. There's Psukim in Nehemiah and Psukim in the prophet Zechariah. So the Gemara is now going to start dissecting the story. What did they do here? They started crying. They said, this is the thing that caused the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. We're coming back to rebuild temple number 2. And we still have the problem. Our enemy is in our midst. How are we going to do this? The same Yetzer Hara, the same desire for idol worship, is alive and kicking. He killed so many righteous people, this desire, and he caused the Jewish people to be exiled. He's still dancing around here. We all are contending with the desire to be pagans. So the rabbis gather, and they start praying. And they say, oh no, this desire was so terrible, it caused so much destruction in our history, and it's still here. Klum yahavte lan el kabule beigra. God, why'd you give us such a desire? You gave it to us so that we would get rewards for overcoming it. Lo iu beinan velo agre beinan. We're making a request, God. Don't give us the desire, don't give us the rewards. After what we've seen, how we've fallen, we're asking, take it back. Don't give the desire, don't give the rewards. Bato daviku be. So they're praying, and yatvutlata yoma betanita. They sat for 3 days fasting. Bau rachame. They prayed. Nafalu pitka merikia. After 3 days of praying and fasting, a note comes floating from heaven. So the note comes and lands in front of them. Dava katav ba'emet. And it has a signature. What's the signature? The first letter of the Jewish alphabet, Aleph. The middle letter of the Jewish alphabet, Mem. The last letter of the Jewish alphabet, Taf. What does that spell? Emet. So that's the letter that comes back. In other words, Hashem says, I agree with you. It's a good idea to get rid of this desire.
That was it.
That's all of it. We're not yet done. Mibet kodesh kodashim. So the rabbis are sitting in the temple, and they've had this 3-day prayer to destroy the desire for idol worship, and then they see a little lion coming out of the Holy of Holies in the shape of made out of fire. So they see this fire that looks like a lion, a baby lion, coming out of the Holy of Holies. So the prophet was there, the prophet Zechariah, and he told them, that's a desire for idol worship coming out of the Holy of Holies. As they were catching it, they were going to lock it up. as they were catching it, so a hair fell off of this fiery lion. And Azal Kalye Ba'alba Me'a Parsei, it caused the fire. That was a huge fire. It says 400 parsa. Parsa is 12 mil. So it caused a very big fire. Caused the fire that was about 1,600 miles. It's a big fire. Caused a huge fire. Am Wehi Nevid. Dinma Mishmaim Rachmeele. They said, what can we do? Because this desire, well, we're going to lock it up. And he's going to keep asking God to free him. And maybe in heaven they'll have mercy and they'll let him go. So, Amalei Navi, the prophet told them, Shadyuhu beduda de Ivra, vichasyua be Ivra de Shaif Kale. He said, lock him up in a vessel, like a pipe, that's made out of lead, and cover it with a cover of lead. You have to lock it up in a lead casket, and make sure that the lead casket is sealed in a way that you can't hear his voice outside the casket. Dichtiv, that's what it says in the prophet Zechariah. Vayomer zot harishai, he said to them, this is the evil itself. Vayishlech ota el toch haifa, vayishlech teven haoferet el piyah. That he locked it up in some kind of casket, some kind of tube, and locked it up with earthenware. Amre, so the rabbi said, wow, we feel so much better. Beforehand, we kept having this desire, let's go worship one of these idols. And now, we're okay. Okay, it worked. And God was on our side. A note came down and said, emit. So Hashem was on our side. So they said, okay, hoil vetratzonu. We see it's a good time. God is willing to work with us. He's accepting our prayers. Let's also pray that people should no longer have the desire for promiscuity. Okay, we got number one down. Now let's work on number two. Okay. Bau rachmei. So they prayed for it. Imser biyadayu. So the desire for promiscuity was given into the rabbi's hands. Chavshut latayomi. They captured him and they locked him up for 3 days. Ivu biyata bat yoma lechole velo ashkachu. There was a sick person and they needed to get a fresh egg for him. And they couldn't find any fresh eggs in Israel. So they said, okay, there will be no reproductivity in this world if we don't have this desire. This desire is what makes the world productive. Even the animals need this to drive them to produce, so we can't take that away. So what should we do, said the rabbis. So they said, let's pray that half the desire should be given into our hands. We'll leave half out and half in. Then they said, no, from heaven they won't allow us to do that. So they said, okay, we're going to have to free him. But before we free him,
this is the spirit or the
whatever it is, something like that. Let's blind his eyes. Let's give him this eyeshadow that'll cause him to be blind. So they did that. And it says that ever since then, people don't normally have a desire to run after their mother or their sister. People have a desire for someone else's wife. That, yes. But for our close relatives, it says ever since then, ever since they blinded his eyes a little bit, so people could control themselves. They didn't have such a desire for their mother or their sister. That calmed down. Yeah. So now, this is our story of the men of the Great Assembly. They were able to capture, this is one story, that they were able to take down the desire for idol worship. And the question is, how do you do that? So the Talmud gave us a fantastic story. And we have a behind-the-scenes look. How did they do it? So the Chasam Sofer suggests the following explanation. We know that one of the great accomplishments of the men of the Great Assembly was that they instituted prayer. Our Shmona Esrei that we pray today is their institution. All the blessings we make, they gave them that format. So the Chasam Sofer says, if you read the Tanakh carefully, what you see is that throughout the First Temple period, people were running after idol worship. Because why? Because they lived far away from the temple. They wanted to connect to Hashem. They couldn't find a way to connect. So they built an altar in their backyard. And over the years, that altar ended up being an altar for idol worship. They'd bring sacrifices and they'd get confused who they were bringing the sacrifices for. So what the men of the Great Assembly did was they established that three times a day you talk to God. They established a format for prayer. When you have a format to connect to Hashem three times a day, wherever you are in the world, so then you don't feel the need to run out there and slaughter an animal in honor of Hashem. You feel connected. That, says the Chasam Sofer, is how the rabbis took down the desire for idol worship.
That's, but if you took away the desire, how come there's still idol worship today?
That's a good question.
Run away after the temple was destroyed.
Like, is it just less than it was before?
I don't know.
It's just a lot less than it was. And like, now, then people were going crazy for idol worship, and now people are not so crazy for idol worship.
I don't see, in Israel, I don't see that. I don't know.
I don't know. Not the expense of class. Later, to that. I don't have a good answer for you. I have thoughts. I have answers which I think might be right, but I haven't seen it addressed clearly. So I don't know. Gotta keep looking. Yes, sir.
Is idol worshiping just worshiping something you believe?
I don't think that's called idol worship. When people are so into money, I don't think you could call that. We use that term, they worship money, but they don't really believe that I'll talk to the money and it'll make me healthy. They don't believe the money has forces. They believe the great power that you have when you have assets, right? But they don't believe it's actually got a personality and power.
But they so. Have in the